Amen, choir. Thank you so much. I'll tell you what, our choir and our praise team, they do such a fantastic job of learning new songs and helping us worship. What a blessing it is to be able to have the wonderful variety of music that we have here. And then our the Fabulous Four this morning, y'all were so fabulous. I mean the Fabulous Five. Well, really, that, Brother Mark, I didn't want to say that, but there was just one. No, I'm just kidding. They were all good. But, you know, just it does your heart good to just hear these wonderful songs that move us closer to God and allow us to rejoice in His presence. I'm telling you, it's just a joy to be able to worship and everything. What a blessing to be in God's house this morning. I tell you what, be with God's people. You know, I was thinking from the time I've been a little tiny child, I've had the wonderful privilege of being able to gather with God's people on Sunday morning. And, you know, not everybody has that, but, you know, and sometimes when a person gets saved later on in life, while they have this tremendous testimony how God transformed their life, and it's powerful, and there's a great joy in that. There's a great witness in that and testimony, and so many times I've thought to myself, man, if I could have just got saved when I was 25 out of a life of great crime and all that kind of stuff, then I have a great testimony. And, well, you know, not exactly that way, but, you know, you think about it like that. But then I also think about the testimony I have, and this is the testimony that many of you have as well. And that is that you were, when you were a child, you grew up just going to church. And mamas and daddies, wow, that's important to take your children to church, because what they hear in church, they remember all their lives. And I remember singing wonderful songs and worshiping the Lord, and I'm telling you, it's just a blessing to be able to gather with you on Sunday morning. It does my heart good, because I was really low yesterday. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But you know what? I've moved on. I've gotten better now. I've moved on. Because I'm with you in part, because we're together and we're worshiping the Lord. Well, you know, I don't know if you knew this or not, but Brother Mark, would you stand up just for a moment, please, so everybody can get a look at you? Brother Mark, can y'all see Brother Mark? He is a fitness guru.
Right.
Now, I want to tell you something. Look at this man. This man can eat anything he wants to, and he never gains any weight. And I asked him one time, Brother Mark, you can sit down, Brother Mark. Thank you. I said, Brother Mark, how do you do that? And he started telling me about how many calories his brain was burning. He was just one of these incredible brains, you know. It's like it's on overdrive or something. It just burns up all them calories. But, you know, Brother Mark, in another lifetime, and by the way, if you buy this, then you also believe that there are multiple other worlds out there. And as a matter of fact, an infinity of other worlds, and anything and everything that could possibly happen happens in those worlds. Now, that's just crazy. But I do think Brother Mark must be, in one of them other worlds, he must be a fitness guru. And as a matter of fact, he had a column in the newspaper years ago. And people would write in and they would seek some advice for fitness. How do you stay fit? How do you eat healthy? What are you supposed to do? And so Brother Mark received some letters and he would reply. And so the question came and said this. And one of the questions was this. I've heard that cardiovascular exercise can prolong life. Is this true? Brother Mark wrote and said, your heart is only good for so many beats. And that's it. Don't waste them on exercise. Everything wears out eventually. Speeding up your heart will not make you live any longer. That's like saying you can extend the life of your car by driving it faster. Want to live longer? Take a nap. Somebody, would you agree with that? Okay, who would agree with that? All right. Well, now we're not done yet. Somebody else wrote in to Brother Mark and they said this. Should I cut down on meat and eat more fruits and vegetables? Here's his answer. You must grasp logistical efficiencies. What does a cow eat? Hay and corn. And what are these? Vegetables. So a steak is nothing more than an efficient mechanism of delivering vegetables to your system. Need grain? Eat chicken. Beef is also a good source of field grass, green leafy vegetable, and a pork chop can give you 100% of your recommended daily allowance of vegetable products. Another question? Aren't fried foods bad for you? You're not listening. Foods are fried these days in vegetable oil. In fact, they're permeated in it. How could getting more vegetables be bad for you? Question number 4. Will sit-ups help prevent me from getting a little soft around the middle? Definitely not is the answer. When you exercise a muscle, it gets bigger. You should only be doing sit-ups if you want a bigger stomach. And this is the one that really hits home. And if you go in Brother Mark's office, you'll see this firsthand because he's got M&M dispensers all over that office. And the question is this, is chocolate bad for me? Are you crazy? Hello? Cocoa beans, another vegetable. It's the best feel-good food around. Well, Brother Mark, good job. Yeah, Brother Mark, I think that's probably true in some world out there, some crazy world. But you know, both of us know that we have to eat sensibly and healthy if we want to be healthy. And part of any program, part of any training program to be healthy involves exercise and it involves eating the right foods. It's like they say, garbage in, garbage out. So we want to eat the right foods. But the question for us is, as Christians, what can we do and what kind of program, what kind of training program do we need in order to be healthy believers, healthy Christians? Well, we're in the study of the book of Titus, and we're in Titus chapter 2 this morning. And in Titus chapter 2, we have a training plan for healthy Christians. And so what I want to do this morning is us to look at this passage, and then I want to give you some cardinal truths, some cardinal things that will help us be healthy Christians. Just remember that we're talking about ministry in Crete, so to speak. And Crete was an island that was filled with a people who lived in Crete who were called Cretans. Sometimes that word has been used in a derogatory sense in modern day. One reason for that was because the people of the Isle of Crete had a reputation in the ancient world. They had a reputation for being liars. They had a reputation for people who made fanciful stories and believed all kinds of crazy things. They had a reputation for being lazy and being thieves. And you know, to think about it, that sounds a whole lot like a lot of people today. And so how do we, as believers, live in a society like that? Well, there's some great instructions in Titus, the book of Titus, and we're in Titus chapter 2 this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 15. And I'm going to have to read this quickly this morning, so I'm going to ask you to please stand with me after you've found Titus chapter 2. And if you're wondering, where in the world is Titus chapter 2? Titus is in the New Testament. It comes after 2 Timothy. And we're looking at verses 1 through 15 this morning. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions,
and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would apply it to our lives and hearts. You know what each of us needs this hour, Lord, and we open ourselves up to you. And pray that you would guide and direct our thought process, Lord, so that we might know what it is you'd have us to do, or so that we might adopt the attitude you'd have us to adopt, Lord, so that we might be the kind of people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please go ahead and be seated. Well, the first thing I want you to see this morning is that if we're going to have a training plan for healthy Christians, we first of all need sound doctrine. We need sound doctrine for spiritual well-being. Notice in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, the verse we just began with, he's telling Titus, the Apostle Paul, and the Holy Spirit, God himself, is speaking through the Apostle Paul as he writes to Titus, who is a pastor on Crete. And the Apostle Paul had a couple of guys that were pastors under him. There was Timothy, who was ministering in Ephesus and had been in other places as well. And then there was Titus, and Titus now is in Crete, and he's establishing the church there in Crete. And here he says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. At the core of the Christian life is a doctrine of belief. It's about what we believe. It's about truth that we have inculcated into our lives. Sometimes you'll hear people put down the teaching of doctrine, but my friends, doctrine is essential to Christian life, and there are some essential doctrines, and these doctrines must be taught, and we must learn them, and we should believe them in order to have spiritual well-being, because the reality is there are a lot of other belief systems out there, and they teach all sorts of things that look really, really good, and yet they can be deadly within. How many of you realize that peaches can kill you? Did anybody know that? That a peach can kill you? It's true. A peach has an ingredient in its pit. It's a mineral known as amygdalin. And amygdalin, under certain circumstances, can produce a new compound, a deadly compound, commonly known as cyanide. And if it is produced under those certain circumstances and you ingest it, it is deadly. It will kill you. You know what's interesting? Because there are a lot of crazy doctrines out there that are very, or just like a peach, they are very sweet going down. But in the end, they result in death. There's a doctrine out there that's taught by some that there's no such thing as sin. That there's no such thing as sin, that people just should do whatever they feel like doing. And following that inner voice of the way you feel or your perceptions or following the way that pleases you is automatically a good thing. And yet we know instinctively as Christians that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but in the end thereof is death. There are some doctrines out there that teach that Jesus Christ was just no more than a man, and his daddy was some Roman soldier, and his mother was a young maiden named Mary, and this doctrine teaches that Jesus was not virgin born. Taught by Gnostic heretics. And if that is true, then friends, if Jesus is just no more than a man, then why would his death on the cross be sufficient for my sin to be paid for? It robs the cross of the sin atoning power. There's some doctrines out there that will lead you astray. One of those doctrines that's taught by some is that it doesn't matter
how you live, in the end, you're going to die and you're going to be reincarnated, and you might have another opportunity to live a good life. And eventually, after thousands and thousands of lives, perhaps you finally live the perfect life and you're able to make it to nirvana. And that is a crazy doctrine. The Bible tells us that it is appointed man unto once to die and then to face the judgment. And you know what's weird about the doctrine of reincarnation? What's weird about that is those that are supposedly reincarnated again and have a second chance at life, what's weird about that is that they never can remember their previous lives. And so what hope do they ever have for learning from their mistakes of the past? It's an illogical doctrine, and yet there are millions that teach it. And I could go on and on this morning, but the reality is that we need to teach sound doctrine for spiritual well-being. Now, it's interesting because if you look at this passage, and by the way, is it hot in here to y'all this morning? Okay, you guys are okay. It's just me, I guess. Okay, some of y'all are hot. All right, well, let's just, there, I felt a breeze. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. What that thing said on. But listen, look at that word just a moment. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Now that word sound, it literally is a word that literally means healthy. And as a matter of fact, the Greek word here that we use, it's the word from which we get our word hygiene. It has to do with health and with wholeness. And you know, if a person's got good hygiene, while they've put on some deodorant, they've brushed their teeth, they've trimmed their fingernails, they're taking care of their body, and their body is healthy. And so when the Bible speaks of sound doctrine, it's speaking of that which is healthy in a spiritual sense, sound doctrine, healthy faith, healthy belief. You know, when we go to the doctor, one of the things that they do is they measure us to see if we're healthy. And any Christian that's going to be healthy is someone who has been taught some sound doctrine. Now, what do we mean by sound? What are some examples of sound doctrine? I'm not going to dig into this a whole lot this morning because we really don't have time, but let me just suggest some things that you need to understand this morning, and you need to mark this down. I think there are at least four basics of sound doctrine. Number one, we need, and unfortunately, we have to go this direction. I wish we didn't have to do it. But in today's society, people need to believe that there is a God. Because there's a whole group of people out there in the world that believe there's nothing more than just what you can see, that you can taste, you can measure, you can hear, you can quantify by physical characteristics. And so if they think that's all there is, many times that they've automatically discounted the existence of God. But Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. People must believe there is a God. And if you want to be blessed of God, you got to believe there's a God and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, the Scripture says. But belief in God, existence in God, is one of the basics. Another one, and sadly we have to say this because, again, we have people out there who've gotten so educated they just can't seem to see common sense. And they doubt that all of this exists by the creation of God. And so we must teach creation by God. Now look, it doesn't take a PhD to understand that nothing can come from nothing. I mean, does it? You know, there's a group out there that think all of this that we have just came about because of nothing. Now, they may caveat that and say that all of this that we have here is just a collection of things that have always been, but my friend, science has pretty much conclusively proved that matter itself is not eternal. And yet, did you know that our Mormon friends teach that matter is eternal? And yet science has disproved that, the best scientific theories, and I'll buy that because the Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We need to understand the existence of God, the creation by God. We need to understand the basics of biblical morality. This is one reason why our society is just ripped apart, ripped at the shreds, because people have abandoned biblical morality. And therefore, they decide that it's okay for them to have relations, men and women having relations outside of marriage, and then lo and behold, you end up with all these babies that are born, and lo and behold, you have no count husbands, and no count men who won't get married, won't take care of their kids, and you have women that just decide that, you know, it doesn't matter how many babies I have because somebody else will pay for taking care of them. And I don't want to be unkind or uncaring, but listen, when people understand in biblical morality, one man married to one woman, and the fruit of that relationship should be children who are prized and honored and taken care of, or prized and taken care of, and the children should honor their parents. Biblical morality. And yet we are quickly moving down that stream where if grandma's in the way or if grandpa's in the way, we're quickly moving down that direction where, you know, it's costing more to keep them alive than it is for them just to go ahead and expire. And so physician-assisted suicide, where the physician takes an active part in ending the life, is becoming a more commonplace thing. And some states have ratified that. And I'm saying it's a slippery slope. I also want to say that there are some times when a person is sick and a person is going to die. And the only thing keeping them alive might be, you know, some great medical treatment. But, you know, I do believe that God did not design the body to last forever. And apart from all these fantastic medical advances, people would not live so long. But the point of the matter is that life is a gift of God. And biblical morality says we take care of those who are older. We look forward. We honor the parents. We respect them. And biblical morality says that husbands, that men and women, they get married before they decide to have children. And we can go on and on about biblical morality, but we need to teach biblical morality. That's important. Another basic is the fall or the sin, the fall of man, or the sinfulness of humanity, that we all are born with this capacity to sin. It's a basic thing. And if we don't teach that, then people have illusions about, you know, about what their obligations are and who they're obligated to. There are five fundamentals. There are four basics and there are five fundamentals. You might want to jot this down. I'll just say it quickly. The deity of Christ, the virgin birth, Jesus' atoning death on the cross. In other words, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. That's a fundamental that historic Christianity has taught. They've taught the virgin birth. They taught the deity of Christ, that Christ is God incarnate. God robed himself in human flesh. I don't fully understand the Trinity, but I do understand the Bible reveals Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And in our passage this morning, the apostle talked to Titus, and he spoke of Jesus Christ, who is our God and Savior. And he mentions him twice in this passage as being God and Savior. And so we believe the fundamentals. The fundamental of the bodily resurrection. Jesus rose from the grave. And Jesus physically is returning one day again to this world. These are five fundamentals and these are four basics and these are good doctrines. And listen, if you believe these things, you're going to be in pretty good standing. You're gonna move in the right direction. But when you begin to abandon these doctrines, you've got problems. We need to teach sound doctrine for spiritual well-being. Secondly, we need to teach sanctified living. We need to teach sanctified living for witness protection. Now, I'm not talking about protecting a witness who's testified in a crime, about some crime, and you put them under wraps so nobody can find them. I'm talking about sanctified living so that you preserve and protect the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now take a look at this. Look at Titus 2:5 for just a moment in your Bible. Notice that he's giving a list to people about what they should do and how they should live. And by the way, look at me just for a moment. When somebody says, "I don't mind the preacher teaching gospel, I don't mind the preacher teaching the Bible, but it really bugs me when he tells me how I ought to live my life." I bet you that person had parents that bugged them too because they told them how to live their life. Or they have an employer that bugs them too because they're not willing to abide by their employer's mandates or directions. You know, people that have problems with authority will have problems with you if you're a Christian telling them how they ought to live. And by the way, I know it's true.
Some of us Christians are too busy telling everybody how they ought to live. I mean, we ought to point them in the right direction, but you know, you don't have to get a hammer out every time you've got to talk to somebody about something. There's a way to do that, to lead somebody and not just hammer them all the time. And so if your spiritual gift is prophecy, back up a little bit, Jack, and remember, speak the truth in love, okay? But here's what I want you to see. There are some good reasons why we ought to live like we should. First of all, in verse number 5, there's a phrase at the end of verse number 5 that says this, so that no one will malign the word of God. If I am a believer and I've accepted Christ and I have accepted the fact that the Bible is God's word, that I ought to follow the teaching of God in His word so that outsiders do not malign, look down on, castigate, doubt or aspersion on God's word. That's a reason to live pleasing to God. Secondly, look at verse number 8 just a moment. Now he's talking to Titus about his ministry and about how he should conduct himself, and he says in verse 8, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. In other words, the apostle is saying to Titus, Titus, I want you to live a sanctified life in the way you teach, in the way you, you conduct yourself, so that those who are in opposition to God's truth, the gospel in Jesus Christ, and to us as his ministers, and to the church members in general, so that those who are in opposed to them will feel ashamed because they will not have anything to charge you with. They won't have anything bad to say about us. See, that's another reason why we ought to live a good life. Because how I live my life has an impact on my family, has an impact on my church, has an impact on my Lord. I mean, it has an influence. In other words, the way people, when people observe my life, they'll think, man, like for example, let's say that I decided to go out and I kind of, let's say that I was in a public place and I decided to voice everything that was on my mind. Let's say my football team, my favorite football team, had lost just a few hours before. And I'm in a foul mood. And let's just say that I go and I start voicing all this stuff. And let's say I go up there to the Circle K and Jeff is up there and Jeff and I are talking and I'm just going nuts, just saying all kind of things I shouldn't say and blah, 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 and all that kind of stuff. And then somebody says, oh, that's the pastor at First Baptist Wildwood. And you just happen to be going through town or you live in the community, you think, man, I'd never want to go there. He's a nut. By the way, just because you have a thought doesn't mean you have to speak it. Young people, listen to me for just a moment. This is not part of the message, but it is part of the message, I guess. You cannot stop birds from landing on your head. You listening to me? You can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you know what you can do? You can stop a bird from building a nest on your head. And so what I'm saying to you is, just because you have a thought doesn't mean you need to dwell on that thought, doesn't mean you have to keep thinking about it and make a lifetime out of it. What it means is that you can change your thought, think a new thought. And as Christians, the way that we live, the things we think, the things we say, we protect the credibility of our church, our families, and we do the glory, we glorify the Lord when we live in such a way so that they have nothing bad to say about us. Now, what happens if I mess up? What do? Well, you know what? When you learned to ride a bike and you fell off the bike, what did you do? You got back up on that bike and you tried to ride it straight and true and do exactly what you're supposed to do. So you know what? If we've messed up, and we will mess up, and all of us have messed up, and some of us have messed up so bad, as I said before, we're glad they didn't have Facebook and all that kind of stuff when we were teenagers. But you know what? When we mess up and say, hey, I messed up. Now I got to get back on the right track and do the right thing. And you know, there's grace. There's grace. There's grace with God. He loves us. And he's calling us. And you know what? Once that seed's been planted in your heart and you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit will move you back to a place of faithfulness. If you let him. If you follow his will. So we should teach people to live a sanctified life and not apologize for it and not be ugly and rude about it, because it protects the truth of God's word, because it protects the credibility of God's people so they don't have anything bad to say about us, but also because it protects the appeal of God's gospel in Christ Jesus. Look at Titus 2:10 quickly this morning. Titus 2:10. He's speaking about how they should live, and he says, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Now here he's talking about slaves. And we don't have slavery. And by the way, this does not mean that Christianity says you got to have slaves. It's saying in the event that there are slaves. And by the way, people say, well, it's terrible that America had slaves. It is terrible. But by the way, it's been going on ever since the beginning of time. People have had slaves, indentured servants, and other things. I mean, ever since humanity, you know, fell, that's been happening. And so how do you deal in a culture where you have that kind of stuff going on? Well, the Apostle Paul speaks about how slaves should act. And by the way, this translates perfectly to us in America today, because it applies not only to slaves, we don't have slaves, but it applies to employees of businesses or employees of any company, or, you know, it applies in that regard. So if you're accountable to an employer, this is good for you. But notice what he says here. He says not to steal and to show that you can be fully trusted. And look at this, the last little section here. So that in every way they, or you, or me, will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Live in such a way so that the gospel of Jesus Christ is attractive to those around you. Don't live in such a way so that they don't want anything to do with you. Years ago, during the Spanish conquest of Mexico under Cortez, this was in the early 1500s, there was a resistance leader, and his name was Hatley, and he was captured after a fierce battle, and he was sentenced to be burned alive. And after they tied him to the stake, his captors urged him to become a Christian so that at his death his soul might be given entrance into heaven. And he asked his tormentors if they expected to go to this place. And of course, they said yes, they were going to heaven. And he cried out, then I will not be a Christian, for I would not again go to a place where I would find men so cruel. You ought to live a sanctified life, and I did not say sanctimonious. I said a sanctified life, a life that is under the direction of God and His Holy Spirit guiding you. It doesn't mean you got to be holier than thou. It just means that every action that you take, every utterance that you make, every step that you take, it is all about being under the leadership of God. And you got to do that, because listen, it's not just about your desires and feelings and your neighbors and all that. It's about making the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive to others. Hope and pray that, you know, when I get that decal that Justin has had made and put it on the back of my car, I hope and pray that I don't cut somebody off in traffic. And then they look and they say, First Baptist Wildwood, huh? I'll never go there. Be careful how you drive, okay? Matter of fact, you know what I probably should do? I probably should put one on the back of my car, Justin, and then put one on my rearview mirror, or put one on my dashboard so that every time I get in there, I remind myself it's on the back of my car. But, you know, protect the purpose of God's redemption. And then notice here in this passage, and I'm going to close with this morning, because it's about that time. A training program for believers. We need sound doctrine, but we also need sanctified living so that in every way we make our teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. And again, that God, our Savior, that's a reference to Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe me, then look down at the last verse in that passage. And, look down at look at verse 10 about God, our Savior. And then if you look at verse 13, it talks about the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So see, the Bible's very clear that Jesus is God, okay? So we know that, all right? But I want to leave you with this thought this morning, just as food for thought. How do you make the hard decisions in life easy? Let's say you got a choice, and you know that you're not sure about what choice is right and what choice is wrong. And some of you may be dealing with this choice in regards to all sorts of things, business life, school life. Can I give you a little formula here that will help you make the hard decisions much easier? You might want to write this down. Number one, does this choice protect the truth of God's Word? If I make this choice, are people going to malign the Word of God? Secondly, if I make this choice, will it protect the credibility of God's people, my fellow believers in the church? Will this decision not hurt my brothers and sisters in Christ or lead someone to make charges against them and say that they're bad people? Thirdly, how do I make hard decisions easy? Does my choice in this matter, does it protect the appeal of God's gospel in Christ Jesus? In every way, does it make the teaching about God, about Jesus, attractive to others? And then we could add one more, and it's in verse 14. And notice in verse 14 that he talks about the work of Jesus Christ and how Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Does my choice fall in line with the idea that I belong to him and I'm eager to do what is good? And you know what? If I can say that those choices have drawn me closer to him and makes me eager to do what's good, if I can say if my choice is going to be good for the church, for the family, for the people of God, if my choice is going to be good and it's going to uphold the truth and the veracity and the credibility of God's word, and if my choice here is going to protect the gospel of Jesus Christ and not going to make it unattractive to others, then I can say that is the right choice. What about your choice today? What will it be? Have you made the choice for Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord? Have you bowed at his feet and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need mercy. I need forgiveness. Please forgive me. If you've done that, praise God. The next step is baptism. Are you willing to be baptized? The Bible teaches us that we are to baptize those who call themselves disciples of Christ. And then, am I going to live for him this day? Maybe you've made that decision for Christ. Maybe you need to make it fresh and anew and ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life afresh and anew once again. However God leads. Maybe this morning, making that right decision means being willing to die to self and to live for him, to serve him, whatever it might be. I want to encourage you to know that if you make the right decision now, God will bless you because of your right decision now for all eternity. The good news is what I do right now in this very moment, in this day, matters for all eternity. God wants to bless you. I hope you'll let him by responding and serving him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord God, we want to be healthy Christians. So help us, Lord. Jesus, help us to understand and believe the right doctrine. And Lord, help us to live a life that is spirit-led, that you teach us and you guide us, Lord, so that the decisions that we make might be a blessing to your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.